Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the first thing that you need to ask yourself is, does a person need to be saved? And let me say, the answer to that is yes. We desperately need salvation. You say, well, Brother Ron, I don't think I'm that bad. Well, the key there is I don't think. You know, I was in eastern Kentucky, and the other night I was looking at some toads hopping around out in the parking lot. You have pretty good-looking toads in this part of the country. I mean, really, I thought they were frogs. They're kind of cute. In eastern Kentucky, they have awful-looking toads. I was staying in a motel there, and I stepped out, and there was a toad that looked like it had hair. I know toads don't have hair. But this was the most unsightly animal I ever saw in my life. Now, my point is this. When I looked at that toad, I thought, man. But if you're another toad, in the presence of toads, I guess you don't see anything wrong with the way you look. And when it comes to salvation, remember this. The Bible says all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And you see, you're thinking all have sinned and come short of the glory of Brother Ron or the members of this church. And that's not what the Scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, the reason you don't see the desperate need you have of salvation is because you do not see yourself next to God. And you do not see yourself as God sees you. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." You know, I've known two people that took their lives because they couldn't live with things they had done. God convicts us of our sin, but I want you to know something. God never in this life shows us the depth of our sin. You could not take it. You know, there are people that have depression to where they can't even live. You could not take seeing yourself as God sees you. You couldn't go on living. Our sins nailed the Son of God to the cross. That's the only thing keeps us out of hell. And you think about what I'm saying. Do you need salvation? You desperately need salvation. You say, I don't think so. But when you stand before God, you will know that. Because you will see yourself as God sees you, and you'll see yourself not as having come short of my glory, but as having come short of the glory of God. Well, the good news is that we may know that we are saved. There is salvation through Jesus Christ, and we may have it and we may know it. Now, I want to first of all say again what I've just said, that we may know that we are saved. I want to do something tonight that may be unusual. I have a chapter here out of an old Baptist confession of faith. The first Baptist confession of faith in this country was called the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. It was almost exactly like the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith. Notice what I said, 1689. You're going back over 300 years. You want to know what the old Baptists believe? I'm going to tell you what they believe. Now, that's not the authority. What God's Word says is the authority. But I'm going to preach several points on assurance of salvation. And I want to read to you what these old Baptists believe. Now, before we get into the Scriptures on this point, what did the Baptists believe over 300 years ago about assurance? Well, let me read the first point. Although temporary believers, that is people that claim to be saved, but they're really not and they fall away. Although temporary believers and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumption of being in favor of God and the state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life certainly be assured that they are in a state of grace, and may rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. So these brethren believed you could know that you were saved. David knew. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The thief on the cross certainly knew. Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We can even know that other people are saved. Paul said of some women at Philippi, he said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." You know, my wife called me today to tell me that a church member had died and they wanted me to help in the funeral, even though I'm not the pastor any longer. And it's no problem for me to say that this person was a child of God, because I was their pastor for 22 years and I know the life they lived and the faithfulness that they manifested. Now, not only may we know that we are saved, but there is a book in the Bible. The whole purpose of that book is to show you how to know you're saved. You know, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but, you know, the Apostle John wrote four books. Well, he wrote five books. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of the Revelation. Now, the book of John, the Gospel of John, was written for what purpose? Well, let me read you. He's going to tell us, John 20, verse 30 and 31. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Why do we often print the Gospel of John and give it out to people? Because it was written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that you'd have life through his name. But he wrote another book, 1 John. And why was the first epistle of John written? Well, it too has a thesis sense. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." That's what the Gospel of John is for. "That ye may know that you have eternal life." That's what 1 John is for. The Gospel of John, that you might have faith in Christ. 1 John, that you might have full assurance of faith. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, when you hear me say that we may know that we are saved, you probably think, that's self-righteous. How dare those people say they know they're going to heaven? Let me turn the gun on you, and I mean this in kindness. It is not we who know we're saved that are proud. It's the people that hope they're saved or think that perhaps they will be saved. You see, the reason I believe and have assurance of salvation tonight is because I believe that salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ. Now you say, "Brother Ron, I'm not 100% sure I'm good enough to go to heaven." Well, let me tell you something. I'm 100% sure that I'm not good enough.
Right.
And the pride is on your side, not on my side. Let me explain to you how this works. We may know that we're saved, first of all, because of Christ's work for us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, was buried, yea, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. Who is he that condemneth? Why? Because Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he's at the right hand of the Father, perpetually reminding the Father that our sins were paid for. Now, let me show you the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and Roman Catholicism, and I'm not doing this just to pick on Catholics. I want you to understand something. If you ask a Roman Catholic priest, "Are you saved by grace?" he'll say yes. And he'll say, "The grace of God justifies you by making you a perfect person, acceptable in the sight of God." But he'll tell you that that work is only complete in a very few people. We call those saints, like Mother Teresa. And they are perfected in this life and they get to go to heaven, but the rest have to go to purgatory. And the work of salvation is finished in them in purgatory, and they're perfected in purgatory. Now, do you know what Baptists believe about justification? They believe that we're born again. We believe that God sanctifies, even though that work is never complete in this life. But you know what we believe about justification? The Bible says in Romans 4 that God justifies the ungodly.
Amen.
I am not justified by me being made acceptable in the sight of God. I am not justified because God makes me everything I ought to be in this life. I am justified because my sins were carried away by Christ, and when I trust in Him, His righteousness is imputed to me, and I'm accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
I was justified as a sinner. You know what Jesus said to the adulterous woman? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She was justified as a sinner. And when I came to Christ, I was justified as a sinner. And when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he was going to kill Christians, and God justified him as a sinner. And so it's Christ's work for us that makes assurance possible. But also Christ's work in us. You say, what if the Lord leaves you? Philippians 1:6 says, He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption.
Amen.
If God has begun the work of salvation in you, He will complete it.
Amen.
And He will finish it. Now that brings us to the question, since we may know that we're saved, and since there is salvation in Christ, and we know this is not a self-righteous belief, how may we know we're saved? Now, once again, I want to read what these old Baptists had to say over 300 years ago. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion. In other words, it's not something just here. Grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith. Listen to that language. They said that you could have an infallible assurance of faith. In other words, if you knew the Scriptures and knew what the Bible said, you could know for sure, infallibly, that you were saved. It was founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the Gospel. Now notice, and also upon the inward evidences of those graces of the Spirit under which promises are made, and I'll explain that as we go, and on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, and as a fruit thereof, keeping the heart both humble and holy. Now, what did they mean by all that? What do we mean when we talk about how we can know that we're saved? First of all, a Christian knows they're saved because they've been called by the grace of God and made a Christian. You say, what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who has repented of their sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible speaks of an election of a people that took place before the world began. But you and I didn't know anything about it. But Peter said in 1 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. Do you ever stop and think election took place before calling? But he turned around and said, make your calling and election sure. Why did he turn it around? Because even though election took place before the world began, the only way you can know you're elected is if you've been called.
Amen.
Has God ever called you? Spirit of God ever knocked on the door of your heart? Brought you to be convicted of your sin? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5, beloved, knowing your election of God, why? For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance.
Amen.
You know, there was an old soldier in England, and somebody, they were discussing the doctrines of grace, and somebody was making fun of the idea of a book of life. And they said to the old soldier, they said, how do you know there's a book of life? He said, well, let me illustrate. He said, I'm an old veteran. I was in one of the wars. And he said, in London, there's a big book with the names of all the old veterans. And I've never been to London, and I've never seen the book. But one day I got a check. You know what? I've never seen the book of life, and I've never been to heaven, but one day I got a check. It had my name on it. I remember coming to church one Sunday night, and I had everything in the world but the Lord on my mind. And suddenly the Lord opened my soul. and showed me that I was lost. Have you ever repented and trusted in Christ? Repentance involves a conviction that we are a sinner, a desire to be saved from that sin. Faith, you say, Brother Ron, what does it mean? What is faith in Christ? What does that mean? Well, the old preachers, I like the way they used to explain it. They said, you can look at faith as having two parts. First of all, belief. A person who trusts in Christ has been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know what the word conviction means? To convince.
Amen.
If you would have asked me any time in my life if I believed the gospel was true, I would have told you yes. You know why I would have told you that? Because that's the way I was raised, and I knew that was what you were supposed to say. But there came a time when the Spirit of God really convinced me. In my heart, I knew the gospel was true. In my heart, I knew I was a sinner. In my heart, I knew there was a hell. There was an eternity. That's conviction. And so faith involves belief. But faith goes beyond belief to trust. And that trust manifests itself by looking to Christ and calling out to Christ and coming to Christ by faith. And so, first of all, we know we're saved because we've been converted. Because the Spirit of God has called us. We've been called by the grace of God. We received a check, so to speak. We've been turned around by the Lord. But also, these old Baptists mentioned that we knew we were saved because of a change.
Amen.
That had taken place.
Amen.
You know, before Spurgeon came on the scene, there was a black preacher in Richmond, Virginia, named James Jasper. He had the largest church in the world until Spurgeon came. And he had been a slave, and he was a genius, but he kept his old slave language because he wanted to reach his people. And he used to say this, "If you is what you was, you ain't."
Yeah.
And that's true.
Right.
If you is what you was, you ain't. The old preachers, and when I say the old preachers, let me say this. 300 years ago, you know, today everybody's interested in prophecy. Now, I'm not making fun of prophecy, but, you know, they want to know who's the Antichrist, and, you know, what color are the toes on the beast, and just all kind of stuff. How many eggs are the vultures in Israel laying? Folks, I want to tell you something. We've got bigger fish to fry than that. People are dying and going to hell. And those preachers 300 years ago, they studied salvation. And they studied what the Bible had to say about the things that had to do with Christ. They used to say this, that faith is a direct act. Assurance is a reflex act. Now, let me explain what they meant by that. Faith is a direct act. In other words, as a guilty sinner, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and we hear the gospel, we look to Christ. I remember when I was under conviction in my heart calling out to the Lord Jesus. And I remember looking to Him and knowing that He was my only hope. I was looking directly to Christ. But then when the issue of assurance came up, I didn't look at Christ. I looked at the Bible, and I looked at myself, and I tried to understand what the Bible had to say about assurance. In other words, it was a little bit different. Let me show you what I mean. 1 John 5, and verse 13. Let's actually turn to the book of 1 John. I'll show you what I mean by saying that faith is a direct act and assurance is a reflex act. 1 John 5:13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, who's he writing to? People that are trusting Christ. And what's the purpose of his writing to these people that trust Christ? That they may know. That they may have this infallible assurance. That they may be certain that they are not deceived. Now notice, he's writing to those that are believing in Christ. They're looking to Christ, straight to Christ. But he says, you folks that are looking to Christ and trusting in Him, I'm writing to you some things for you to consider to make sure that you're not deceived. In other words, you're looking to Christ for salvation. I want you to look at the Bible and then look at yourself for assurance. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look at some scriptures. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this may surprise you. What's the first mark that somebody's a Christian? They know they're a sinner. Think of the Beatitudes. What's the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the second Beatitude? Blessed are they that mourn. What's the third Beatitude? Blessed are the meek. It's kind of like a ladder, but a ladder is no good unless the first step is near the ground, is it?
Right.
Amen. What's the first mark that somebody's saved? They're poor in spirit. That means they've committed spiritual bankruptcy. They came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And what happens when they see that? They begin to mourn. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And what happens after they mourn? They begin to be meek. Well, we'll not go on through. Look at but consider that. You know, people look at Christians, they say they think they're better than everybody else. No, the first mark you're a Christian is that you know you're a sinner.
Amen.
If you don't know you're a sinner, you have no part in the kingdom of God. You've never been born again. The Spirit of God has never dealt with you. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. Isn't that interesting? We do know that we know Him. It's one thing to know Him. It's another thing to know that you know Him. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The first mark that you're a Christian is that you suddenly know that you're a sinner. The second mark that you're a Christian, and we're not talking about faith in Christ, but the second mark that you know you're a Christian is because God has changed your heart and you now want to obey the Lord. Do you know that before I was saved, I hated to go to church? When I was little, my dad worked most Sundays, and we had to ride a church bus to church. And I have a twin brother. He's not an identical twin. And Mom would dress us up, and it was humiliating. You'd have to walk down this, you know, back then everybody wore ties, and you had to walk down the street in your little tie. And then the church bus would pull up. That was humiliating. And, you know, I'd go down there and I'd think, I hope that bus breaks down. And sometimes the bus wouldn't show up. It'd break down. And I was so happy. We'd go back home and take the suits off and watch Skipper Ryle. But if the bus made it, you hoped it would break down or wreck or something before it got to church. But, you know, after the Lord saved me, I wanted to go to church.
Amen.
I remember one time, I don't say this boastfully, I'm saying one time we wanted to go to church on Sunday night, me and my brother and somebody else. We walked 7 miles to the church. Now, I'm not saying we used to do that all the time. I'm just saying we did that one time. I wouldn't have walked across the street to go to church if I could have helped it before the Lord saved me. But how do we know that we know Him? We have now a desire to keep His commandments. Let me show you a verse that was a real blessing to me. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, that was a great blessing to me. Now, let me show you what I mean by saying that faith is the direct act and assurance is the reflex act. When the Holy Spirit convicted me, I looked to Christ by faith, and I called out to Him. But you know, I still had doubts. And I'd still think, well, how do I know that my faith is right? And how, you know, 1,000 things go through your mind.
Amen.
But one day I was reading the Scriptures, and I came to that verse and says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I started thinking. I thought, I used to hate Christians. And I used to hate church. And something happened to me, and something changed me. And now I love the people of God. And this verse is saying that's the way we know we're saved. And that was a blessing to me.
Amen.
Now, do you see what I'm saying? How was I saved? Not by loving the brethren. I was saved by looking to Christ, by faith. But still had doubts and wonders. And how did I come to know that my faith was real? By the fruit.
Right.
As was described in the Word of God. You see, you read, for instance, the Beatitudes. You look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where it begins.
Right.
Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Amen.
And it goes on. What's the next one? Blessed are the peacemakers. And then, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you know, isn't that the life of a Christian?
That's right.
Isn't that the progression?
Amen.
Doesn't that show you? You know, it's kind of like the ugly duckling. You know the story of the ugly duckling. Some way or other, a swan egg was found in a duck nest. So the duck eggs were there and a swan egg, and all the little birds hatched out, and the swan didn't look like the rest of the ducks, and it was bigger than them and kind of ungainly looking, and the ducks always made fun of it and pecked at it, and why are you so ugly? And finally the ugly duckling fled into the swamp, deep into the swamp, where it wouldn't be seen and attacked. And when spring came, the ugly duckling was looking out and he saw these beautiful swans. And they looked so elegant and beautiful. And the ugly duckling finally decided, I can't stand it. I have such a desire to be with them. I know they'll peck me to death, but I'm just going to go out there and be with them. And the ugly duckling went out, and all of the other swans gathered around, began to preen it. And he said, why are you being so nice to me? And they said, because you're one of us. And the ugly duckling said, well, how do you know I'm one of you? And they said, look at your reflection. And he looked down in the water and he saw a swan. How are you saved? By looking to Christ. How do you come to full assurance of faith? By seeing your reflection. You say, in the mirror? No, in the Bible.
Amen.
Now, having said that, let me read this again. And see if it makes more sense to you. This certainty is not a bare conjectural or probable persuasion. They used big words 300 years ago. Grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith. First of all, founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. And upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit under which promises are made. And upon the testimony of the Spirit of adoption. See what they're saying? How does a person know they're saved? First of all, because they've trusted in Christ who shed His blood for sinners. Second of all, because they see in their lives the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. If you is what you was, you ain't. Now that brings us to an important question. And there's people that disagree with me on this. Again, I'm not attempting at all to be controversial. I'm not preaching this to refute someone else. I'm preaching this because I think it's important and because I think it'll be a help of God's to God's people. Let me ask you a question. Don't shake your head or answer. Just think about it. Is assurance of salvation part of the essence of saving faith? In other words, is it possible to truly trust Christ and yet have doubts and fears and not know for sure and worry that perhaps you're not saved? There are people that would say, oh, a full assurance of faith is part of saving faith. They would say, if you doubt, you're damned. I was around a famous preacher that preached this in Louisiana. There's some people in Kentucky that preach that. In fact, they write a little bit about me, and I believe they're good brethren. I believe they love the Lord. I think they're just mistaken. I remember one of the fellows writing recently, he quoted 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "For our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance." And he said, you see, assurance is part of the call. Well, you have to study the Bible a little closer than that. Now, what does the word convict mean? To convince. When Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, was that assurance that the gospel was true or assurance that you were saved? It was conviction. It was assurance that the gospel was true. That had nothing to do with the assurance of anybody's salvation. In other words, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he preached, he said, I don't preach with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul said, when I preach, the Spirit of God takes what I say and he shows men in their heart that it's true. And Paul, how did he know the elect in Thessalonica? He said, because when I preached, the word didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. In other words, it came in conviction. You knew it was true. Now, he wasn't talking about assurance of salvation. He was talking about knowing that the gospel's true and knowing that you're a sinner. Now, what did the old Baptists have to say? Who do they agree with? Once again, they're not the Bible's the authority, not these old Baptists, but it is good to see what they have to say. Let me read it. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. You see what they said? No, they said assurance is not part of saving faith.
Amen.
Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given of him, he may without extraordinary revelation in the right use of means attain thereunto. Then in verse 4, or rather the fourth section, it says, true believers may have the assurance of the salvation in different ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted. In other words, you can have assurance and lose it. Now, let's talk about this a little while. We've seen what the old Baptists believe. What is the danger of teaching that assurance of salvation is part of the essence of saving faith? Well, first of all, it contradicts the Bible. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Why would he write a book about assurance to believers if all believers know? Does that make any sense? 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Why would you need to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith if everybody that's in the faith knows it? 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. Why would he say that if everybody that's been called knows beyond a shadow of a doubt? Now, let me say that this error, you know, some things that are taught that are wrong, you really don't realize the danger of them until you see them in action, until you see the fruit that they produce. This error confuses the object of faith. In other words, let me say, you are not saved because you know you're saved. You're saved because you're looking to Christ as a poor sinner.
Amen.
And let me go on another step. There's a lot of people that have full assurance that they're saved. They're going straight to hell. There's a lot of people who know they're saved, but they know wrong. And they're not saved. But it confuses the object of faith. How do you know you're saved? Because I don't have any doubts. No, I'm saved because I'm looking to Christ.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. A fellow that can stand up and boast and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved and I have no doubts. And another fellow says, oh, I have doubts and fears, but Christ is my only hope. I'll bet on the second one.
Yeah. Amen.
It makes faith so subjective that it cannot be examined. Now, subjective means according to experience. Here's what I mean by that. Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Right. These people that preach, if you doubt, you're damned. If you ask them, how do you know? They'll say, you'll know. Well, that's incredibly helpful.
Yeah.
How about go to the Scriptures?
Right.
How about 1 John? How about examine yourself? How about make your calling and election sure? How about the Beatitudes? How about 1 John? It creates room for despair. You know, I was preaching down in Mississippi in a church, and something interesting happened. I was preaching on this subject, and a man came up to me, and you could tell he was a very sick individual. And this is his language. He said, I'm bipolar. Of course, that used to be called manic depressive. And he said, I just have terrible problems. He said, I'm on strong medicine. And your heart just went out to the man. But he said, what you preached tonight really helped me. He said, because I have periods of time in my life when I'm in the depths of depression. And he said, I have no assurance. I have no joy. I have no hope. But I learned something tonight, that even when I feel like that, I can still trust Christ.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And so it creates room for despair. Well, let me conclude by asking you a question. Are you saved? Are you saved from your sins? Are you saved from eternal hell? Well, here's how you can be saved and know you're saved. First of all, you need to trust Christ. Justification is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Christ died for sinners and was buried and rose again? Do you believe that the only way we can stand before God is if our sins were paid for by Christ?
Amen.
And if His righteousness was laid to our account?
Right.
Do you believe that? Are you trusting in Him? Is He your only hope? Second of all, have you seen that belief is not merely some intellectual idea that you got from a preacher, but it was placed there by the Holy Spirit? And is that demonstrated by the change that's occurred in your life? Do you know why I came to trust Christ? Because God quickened me and gave me life. And the same Spirit of God that quickened me and gave me life also began to work in my life and make me a new creation. Let me close with this. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight who's lost. And if that's you, we point you to Christ. But perhaps there's somebody here tonight and you're having doubts. And even as I preach, you're looking back and you're thinking, 10 years ago I joined the church, 20 years ago I joined the church. Was it real? Am I truly saved? Let me say something. You stop looking back. What would happen if you came, say you have a teenage child, and you came home and your teenage child was looking through the drawers and looking through the important papers box, and you said, what are you doing? And they said, I'm not sure I was born. I'm looking for my birth certificate. Wouldn't you say, well, why don't you look in the mirror? You don't need to look at your birth certificate. It doesn't matter what happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago. If it was real then, it's real now.
Amen.
You say, Brother Ron, did I truly repent 20 years ago? Well, are you repenting now?
Amen.
It's ongoing. Did I truly trust Christ 20 years ago? Are you trusting Him now?
Amen.
Somebody says, have you trusted Christ? I always answer, I am trusting Christ.
Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Is your life changed? I can remember, after the Lord saved me, sitting in a class. I could walk to that class now. And I remember sitting there and thinking, what happened to me? I didn't know any theology. I didn't know what the new birth was. I just knew something had happened and I hadn't done it. Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Are you looking to Christ? Have you looked to Christ directly? And then, have you looked at yourself and seen a change and looked in the Scriptures and found out that that change was the new birth? Is that the basis of your assurance? May God help you to look to Christ for salvation. And may God help you to look at yourself and judge yourself in light of His Word for assurance. May the Lord bless you.